Here this evening on Thursday nights, Colossians chapter 1. A friend of mine was saying that he is doing a series on just kind of biblical overview, books of the Bible, overview of books of the Bible, and was just kind of going through that. And I was thinking, all right, well, if you did one a week, that would take you 66 weeks to go through. And I was like, that seems kind of long. And I was like, wait a minute, that's not long. Wait till you see how long I'm going to be in Colossians. Then you'll know what long is. All right. So, but I've just been praying about some different things. Right now we're in Colossians. We're going through rightly dividing the word of truth. Doesn't seem like we're ever going to get through that. All right. So maybe the Lord will come back before we get into some of those difficult future ages. But. So I definitely have some time to consider when, but I've been praying about doing something like that, a biblical overview, and it's good just to be able to kind of go through some of the books of the Bible and not go through the books, but just kind of say, okay, here's kind of where it is, here's where its place is in the Bible, here's what its purpose is in the Bible, here's some doctrinal things and spiritual things, and just kind of, you know, everything that helps us as we read our Bibles, as we go through and kind of have a better understanding, but that's future, maybe, if the Lord leads. So we're in Colossians, and let's go ahead and start reading in verse number 12, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. To repeat myself, we have talked about how verses 9 through 11 are things that you and I need to put into our lives, to add into our lives, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We need those 9 through 11, but verse 12 13 and 14 are things that the Lord has done for us, things that he has changed about us before salvation and now in salvation. And verse number 12, we see, which hath made us meet to be partakers. The Lord did something for us. He did something for us that we couldn't do. He put us in a place where we were, it was fit for us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. You and I didn't earn that. You and I didn't decide one day, you know what, I think I should be deserving of God's inheritance. No, the Lord did that through salvation. He hath made. In verse number 12, he says, verse 13, who hath delivered us. That's what the Lord did for us. He delivered us from the power of darkness. You and I had nothing to be able to stop or hinder the power of darkness in our lives before salvation. We were children of the devil. We were a child of the devil. That's because of the sin that was in us, because of the natural man and his natural state was born into sin. And so for a while there, and I've been going over some things recently, don't have it all figured out, but for a while there, a child was in innocence, that sin was not imputed to them yet until they had an understanding of sin. And then once the knowledge of sin came, then that sin was imputed to them. I say this about young children, is they're not saved in the sense of accepting Christ, but they're safe. They're safe because those small children, before they understand what sin is, they're in ignorance. That's what's going on in their lives. But of course, you and I, we understand what sin is. And we, before salvation, we chose sin. After salvation, we can choose sin, right? But he hath delivered us from the power of darkness. we now are no longer in bondage to that sin. We are to reckon to be dead indeed unto sin. Right? That's what we're supposed to do. A corpse can't sin. A dead man doesn't sin anymore. We are to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through the Holy Spirit of God. So he hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and it says in 13, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we look at that being delivered and being set free and put into, we're not supposed to be children of the darkness, but we're now supposed to walk as children of the light. That light is Christ, of course, in us. And he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. His dear Son. Now let's look at Matthew chapter number 3 this evening. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, look in verse number 16. Matthew 3 and verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, this is of course by John the Baptist, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Colossians says that we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, of his dear Son. And his dear Son, we would say that he is dear to us, the Son of God, but you know what God thinks of his Son? He's dear. He's dear to him. And he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I am well pleased. I mean, growing up, I don't know what relationship you had with your father, but it didn't have to be a great one, or it could have been the best relationship of a father and son ever. But there was something in the son that wanted to please the father. And to have your father say, "In my son, I'm well pleased," that works, right? That works. Really, as a son or as a daughter, as a child, you wanted some approval from a father. But a son and a father, sometimes a daughter and a mother or a son and a mother can be closer. But you understand what I speak of in generalities there. And here is God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 in verse 16. You know this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." His only begotten Son. You're familiar with the rest of the verse, but this begotten Son is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He's a dear Son. He's the only begotten Son. Look in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 3. Romans 8, verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." It was his own Son. God says, "This is my own Son. It's a beloved Son. It's the only begotten Son." He said, "It's my own Son." Look in Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. And we are, we know that through salvation, we are now the children of God. We are the sons of God. We know that, but we're not the same as Jesus Christ. We're not the only begotten Son. It's not exactly the same. Look in Hebrews 1, verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person,
and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? He's drawing a comparison here with angels and with Christ. And what's he doing? He's going back to the Old Testament. And some of these things here in the Old Testament are things that I wouldn't get in the right place if the writer of Hebrews didn't tell me who he was talking about. I mean, we would read back through the scriptures, and we would read back here, and it's a reference, you might have it in your column of your Bible or somewhere, verse number 10 and 11 and 12, and these verses here are from Psalms 102. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Well, you and I would read that, and we'd say, well, that was God. That was God that did that. And God says, that was my son that did that. Because I've created all things. Colossians 1, all things are through him. He is the one Jesus Christ is the creative being that God spoke the world into existence. Say, that doesn't make 100% sense. Yeah, I know, because it's the Godhead. All right, so bear with me when I say things. We have to kind of grasp the Godhead and then understand that God uses the Spirit of God to move upon the face of the waters, right? In Genesis chapter 1. And yet he's using Jesus Christ to create all things, and yet in the beginning God created, right? So all the Trinity is right there in verse 1 and verse 2. And verse 3. They're all right there together. All right, and he's saying here, he said, I'm talking about the Son. In Hebrews 1, he says, here's the Son. Did he say this about any angels? I don't think so. And then he says something about the Son, and he says something about Christ and this, and then he says, the angels, he said, you're ministering spirits. He said this, but did he say this about the angels? No. Why? Because his beloved Son is far above angels. It's far above angels. And the idea of man and human, not even in the chapter. not even in the list. I mean, if we're gonna put Christ on levels, the writer of Hebrews here is saying, all right, let's take angels. They're pretty special. But they're not as special as the Son. The man, we're not even to angels. We're not even to their level. But yet, through salvation, he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Look in John 17. John 17. John 17, verse 20. That's where we'll start. John 17, 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, just look at that verse and think about that verse for a few years. And then come back to me when it sinks in. I mean, that's what he says. For thou lovest, I'm reading the next verse. And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Through Jesus Christ and through salvation, the love that God, the perfect love that God has for his Son, is the same love that he pours out onto us. Now, we're not magnified to the same place. But we're seated together with him in heavenly places. The closeness through the blood of his Son, the closeness that we have to Christ in God's view is a lot closer than you and I could even place it, right? Because it sounds ridiculous. For God to love me in the same love that he loves his own Son. The Son that was perfect and in all ways submitted his will of man to God at all times, and never chose sin, and was obedient in all ways, even to the death of the cross. That love that he has for that Son is the same love that he outpours and has for you and I through his Son. Well, I can't figure that out. Why? Because I was just a sinner that accepted what Christ already did. And that when I got saved, when I was 5 years old. So I'm 45 right now. All right, easy math, right? It's going to get harder when the years change, all right? But I was saved when I was 5. Now I'm 45. That's easy. 40 years of my existence. You know what I've been doing in 40 years of my existence? Failing the Lord. That's what I've been doing. I mean, hopefully we're growing in the right direction, but I'm not sinless yet. And so I've just spent 40 years of God loving me and me disappointing him, right? You can see that. Yes, I understand in Christ. Listen, not everything's a failure. Thank God. If everything was a failure in Christ, I'd say, Lord, just take me now, right? But thank God through him, we can do the right thing and we can serve him and we can have victories. You understand what I mean when I'm saying that, right? But yet there are still the failures. There are still the ways of escape that I don't take. There are still the things that come out of my mouth and that go into my ears and that bounce around in my brain, right? There are still the things that I do that God is not pleased with. And so for 40 years, he's just loved me as the black sheep. And yet his love, because he's God, he says, well, because of my Son, I love you like I love. He says, God, as you and I are here, as you are in me, and through salvation it's completed. He's kind of forecasting here, but as I in them, then the way you love me, you love them. And that only happens through Christ. That only happens through Christ. And that love of God is so... No, maybe not. I was going to sneeze, but then I didn't sneeze. So, and I was reaching for the button, so I didn't, you know, let you guys enjoy the sneeze as well. and so, Christ, right, his love is extended to all man, to all of mankind. But his love is extended at the cross of Calvary. And so a lost person has no idea what the love of God is until they go to the cross where the salvation was made for them. And through that, through the cross, they now have access to the love of God as he loved Christ. And when you and I stop and think about that, I mean, we should be thankful. It's humbling. We could sit there and say, well, Lord, I don't understand it. Because you and I'll speak for myself, I can't love like that. Right? We have an unconditional love for some of our family and for our children, and we can be like, ooh, I still love them. Still love them. Sometimes you have to say it to yourself, right? So you don't kill them. You say, I love them. I love them. I'm supposed to love them. I do love them. But, I mean, you take just human relationships and someone lets you down enough times, you say, okay, I'm done with that. Right? I mean, and the Lord might extend grace to you multiple times, but at some point, we're just kind of like, okay, done here. We're done here. Not God, though. I got 40 years of being like, oh, sorry. You know? You know, your kid just did exactly what he wasn't supposed to do, and he's like, yeah, my bad. I'm sorry about that. Like, no. You know, you're not sorry. Just all the whole thing, all the stuff. But, you know, 40 years of my life, I've been like, well, Lord, my bad. Sorry about that. Messed up again. And the Lord's like, through his son, he loves us. He loves us. Why? Because of the next verse. The next verse in Colossians chapter number 1. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Verse 14 is a great verse of the Bible. Unfortunately, chunks of it are missing in new versions, but if you have a King James Bible, then you got it. You got it all. You have all the blessings. In verse 14, the Bible says, in whom? In whom? Well, now we're talking about his son. It was talking about us in verse 13, but then at the very end of the verse, he said, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now his dear son is the subject in verse 14. In whom? That's the son. All right, so in whom? Through the son, all right, through Jesus, his dear son, we just read. What's the next part of the verse say? We have redemption. Now it's easier for me to break up this verse because I've broken it up in my Bible. I have little lines in there because I've broken this verse up in these sections, but in whom we have redemption. We have redemption. Through the Son, we have redemption. Well, what is redemption? What is redemption? Well, redemption is being redeemed. That's what it is. It's being redeemed. What is redeemed? It's being purchased. It's being redeemed is someone has paid the penalty. They've already paid. They've redeemed. When you redeem something, you have to pay the purchase price. You have to pay a penalty to redeem something. If you're getting it, bringing it back to yourself, or if you're buying it for the first time, you have to redeem it. Unless it's under $900, and then you can walk out of the store with it. But I'm not talking about that. All right, we're talking about our sin. We have been redeemed. Why? Because, well, sin needs paid for. Sin needs paid for. Sin is the problem, right? Sin is what separates us from God. And sin is the problem. And the Bible says, in whom we have redemption. All right, the sin must be paid for. And we can have redemption in Christ. Romans 3. Romans 3. All right, Romans 3, verse 24. Romans 3, 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All right, so verse 23, you're familiar with this verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. being justified freely by his grace through what? The redemption that is in Christ. All right, how are we justified freely? All right, how do you remember justified? Just as if I'd never sinned, right? That's the easy way to remember justified. In Christ, we are justified when we stand before God, right? He is just in all ways. And we are justified before God, just as if I'd never sinned. Well, how is that possible? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All right, through that we're justified through the redemption of Christ, through him paying the penalty for our sin. Look in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. There's a whole bunch of words going on here, right? Why? Because God said this is going to be the avenue of redemption for justification. Now, when you're witnessing to somebody, leave this part out, all right? Just tell them they need saved from their sin, and Jesus Christ is the answer, all right? But the way God lays it all out is through this avenue. We're justified through the redemption. There needed to be a price paid for sin. Look in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, in verse number 30. But of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us, next, through God, Christ Jesus is made unto us, just trying to make it a little simpler there, we're jumping to these verses in the middle of these thoughts. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, there is another word, sanctification, and redemption. All right, so he has made unto us these things. All right, we don't have any heavenly wisdom outside of salvation. There is no righteousness outside of salvation because our righteousness is Christ is our righteousness. There is no sanctification. Sanctification is being set apart. If we're not saved, the best a lost person can do is set themselves apart from sins unto some good works, right? That's the best a lost man can do is be a good person, can be a good old boy, right? That's the best they can do. And that being set apart to be a good person, that is in the eyes of man. In the eyes of man to say, well, they're pretty good. They're good. Not in the eyes of God, it's just in the eyes of man. That's the best we can do, is look at each other and say, well, that person's good and that person's not good. And what's God see? Us all under sin, right? And so, through sanctification, there is no setting apart of anything, but after salvation, we're set apart. Through salvation, we're set apart unto God. We're supposed to be set apart and sanctified, fit for the Master's use. And part of that is our daily sanctification. Part of that is him sanctifying us and purifying our souls, right? There's separate avenues of this. But now, when we're saved, we can set aside ourselves unto God, and we can live according to how God, and God sees it differently. The world might just see you as a religious person because they can't see what God has done. But that sanctification, that is through Christ. And then the last one here says, and redemption. Redemption. Redemption, we have redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, let's look in verse 13. Galatians 3, 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? Well, that's what we were talking about. Paul says at one point, when the law had come alive to him, then he died. Right? When he understood the law, then there was a death that came over him and would have condemned him to hell. Why? Through the law. And so then he talks about, well, the law must be a bad thing. And he says, no, the law's a good thing. The law's a good thing. Although the law brings death, it brings condemnation upon us. Paul also says in Galatians, no, wait, the law, it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It condemns us and teaches us that we can't live it. We can't keep it. So here's this law, and God gives us law, and he writes it upon our hearts. And then he goes to the Jews, and he writes out a law for the Jews, one that we're much more familiar with, the Ten Commandments, right? And although you and I don't live by those Ten Commandments, because the Sabbath day doesn't mean anything for us, saved and born again, we understand that Paul talks about the law and its good things. And what happens is, well, someday we realize, all right, well, I don't do everything right. Well, how do we know that? How can a not religious person understand? You know what has to happen when you talk to someone and you say, and you're trying to give them the gospel, you're trying to witness to them. And what are the first things we do? We try to get someone to realize they're a sinner. Right? And it's not hard for a lost man to admit that they're a sinner unless they've been educated out of it. If they've been educated out of it, now they're going to say, well, what's sin? Sin's all relative, right? And then you pretty much, okay, we're done here. Because you have no starting foundation whatsoever to even begin to explain why Christ died. He died for the ungodly. And, well, that's you, and that's me. He died for the ungodly. But a man knows that he is guilty. Why? Because the conscience that man, the law that God wrote on his heart says, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't kill anybody. Right? Now, the laws of the land help us with that deterrent. But it also, people also understand, this is not mine. I should not take it. Say who? Man. Now, what's a little child do? It's mine. Right? It's mine. They're not doing the right thing, but they're not doing it maliciously. They're disobeying, but they don't have an understanding of sin. And then when a child gets older, they realize, oh, that's not mine. And when you catch a child that did take something, then they try to hide it, right? You start to see the change. You start to see the change of them trying to hide their sin. Or like when my son, was it Carson? Remember when you ruined his life and you at the store? When my son had taken something and it was in the stroller and we walked out with it and he didn't put it back and he just had it. He was like 4 years old. And my wife was like, well, looks like you're going to jail. And he's like, got to go back in the store. You better return that thing. Police are probably already on their way. A little scare tactic there. I didn't do it. My wife's mean. You don't think she's mean. You should see how she treats me at home. It's not good. I'm just joking. I'm kidding. It's a child, once they start to understand what's going on, if they take something that they want, they hide it. Because why? It's not theirs. And so God puts this law on our hearts, and we start to understand sin, and the law says, you've sinned against God. And so with that sin, that means you need a Savior. And so the law is a schoolmaster to draw us back to Christ. But what has Christ done? He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being what? Being made a curse for us. He became the curse. He became the sin of the world. To redeem us. Galatians 4, look in verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. All right, so why was he sent forth? He was sent forth to redeem those that were under the law. So here comes Christ, and Jesus Christ is born of the Virgin Mary, and he's born with a human flesh. The Bible says in likeness of human flesh, because he was like us, but not exactly like us. He was like us in the fact that he had a free will. He was like us in the fact that he could have disobeyed God at any time. The Bible says, tempted in all points, yet without sin. All right, so I'm careful to use the term sin nature because he never committed that sin. All right, but he had he was born with a flesh that was drawn to the wrong things. All right, so he was born of that flesh, and yet he was born under the law, really under the law, not only the law that was written on his heart, but he was a Jewish boy. So he was under the law, and yet never broke the law. And in never breaking the law, he was the perfect sacrifice that when he hung on the cross, he became sin. He became sin that knew no sin. We know sin. We're familiar with sin. Satan comes to Eve and says, here's a knowledge of the tree of good and evil. You're not supposed to eat of it, though. And God said, what did God say? Well, if we eat it, we'll die. All right, but are you really going to die? Actually, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're not going to die. You're actually going to become wise like gods. And Eve said, well, that's interesting. And so what happens? She takes the fruit, and Adam, now she was deceived. We understand this from the scriptures. She was deceived, but Adam wasn't deceived. Adam takes the fruit, and what happens? They have this knowledge that they didn't have before. And the first thing they do is they know about this time, every day, at that certain time, God's going to come walking through the garden to have some fellowship with them. And they say, we can't meet God dressed like this. And what do they mean? Not dressed at all. We can't meet God dressed like this. We need to cover ourselves. And God says, well, what do you mean? He says, we're hiding, Lord. Why are you hiding? Wait a minute, right? Just like the kid, just like the child. We took it. It's not mine. They're going to hide it. And that was Adam and Eve. And but Jesus Christ, no sin. He doesn't know a sin. He knows to fight sin. He knows what a temptation is, but a temptation is not sin. A temptation is that spot where you're deciding whether you're going to sin or not. And so when that temptation comes, am I going to do that or not do that? I want to, but I shouldn't. And the Holy Spirit doesn't want to, but the flesh wants to. And then you decide. And so every time that temptation came up, Jesus Christ said, nope, not doing it. Going with the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is not to do that. And so then he hangs on that cross, and God turns him into sin, the sin of the whole world. And so God makes him to be sin that knew no sin. And so here he is. He was made a curse for us that are under the law to redeem those that are under the law. So what could he do? He could redeem us. He paid the price. Look in Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He redeemed us from what? From all iniquity. Look in Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Hebrews 9, 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal. That redemption, once you and I get saved, that price that was paid for sin, it was paid one time, and it's an eternal redemption. And thank God. Thank God we don't have to keep getting saved over and over and over and over again. It was an eternal redemption that he paid for you and I. Look in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're redeemed. We were redeemed. We couldn't buy it. It wasn't redeemed with our efforts or our money or our traditions or our religion. We were redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look in Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verse 9. Revelation 5, verse 9. The Bible says, and they sung a new song. Who is this? These are the saints that are in heaven. This is eternity future. And here is John, and he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he's taken up in the Spirit and thrown forward into the future. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And they're saying he's worthy to open the book. Why? Because he's redeemed us to God by his blood. By his blood. And that's what it says in Colossians, and we'll look at that next time there in Colossians. It says we have redemption through his blood. You've seen it here. I couldn't hide all the references and put them in all in one spot. They all tie together. So it says we have redemption through his blood. And that's the portion of the scripture that's taken out in a bunch of new versions, through his blood. That's taken out. Shouldn't be, but it is. And it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been redeemed in that redemption. It's been paid for. All right, let's go ahead and prepare ourselves to take some prayer requests this evening.